I don't know about you, but I'm so excited to be here this morning, and I am really looking forward to this message. I am thrilled by seeing so many of you here, and want you to be comfortable. I hope you won't feel like the children that just went out. Some were excited going out, and the other ones going, you're dragging me. Some of you may feel like you were dragged here, and some of you are excited to be here, but know that I am very glad that you're all here, and I am so excited about what God has laid in my heart to share, and I hope you'll be able to hear me. And so to do that, I have to apologize for I give these folks some attention over here. Guys, feel free to move those flowers out of your way. They're left so that you can see. Just go ahead and slide those out and get comfortable. I want you to be comfortable today. In fact, the hardest part for me is I almost need a seat up here because I'm so excited. I'm going to be bouncing all over the place. And I know I'm going to be talking so fast. I'm going to try to slow down because I really want you to hear me. And I want to begin with this is, I'm not even started my message yet. This is something that has hit me recently, and I just can't get over the truth. And it's found in Philippians 4, verse 1. I preached this a few weeks ago when I said, where's my peace? Lord, I really want to know, where's the peace in the holidays? And when I saw this verse, it said, so then, my brothers and sisters, you're dearly loved and longed for, my joy and my crown. As I look at you, you are my joy. I see so many of you have slipped in here and you spent you, and I know a little bit of your story. I know a little bit about the pain you've gone through or the challenges you've faced. And you may be from the early service or you may be from the second service, and we're all here together. And some of you are used to sitting on one spot and you're way in a different. But it's exciting to see you all. And I wish I could have the time to greet each one of you. And if you don't know me, and if I've yet to meet you, at the end of the service, I'll be at the back door, and I want to meet you. Because I am so excited about being a part of the body of Christ. And it's what I cherish more than anything else in this world. And I hope you will experience that today. And as we share today, as we begin, I want to ask you a simple question. Want you to reflect back on this past week. Since last Sunday, think about all the many different meals you've eaten. You know, that's what the holidays are about, meals, aren't they? Yeah, you know, anybody have any good meals? Oh, yeah. All right, now, here's the tough question. Think about all those meals. How many of them did you eat healthy? It maybe, you know, think about that for a moment, you know. And I didn't ask, did you eat something healthy? But if the whole meal was healthy. I'm sure somebody did. Raise your hand if you did. Okay, there's a few people that ate healthy for a meal. Most of you were probably like me. Show them my picture. You know, so there I am doing a shameless plug for my little grandbaby. But yet, what I really want you to see is that in that picture are my two favorite food groups put together. There they are. The best Christmas cookie there has ever been made. It's a Rudolph cookie, and it's a combination of a cookie and candy, my two favorite food groups. Somehow I have survived without being diabetic all these years. But I do need to make a change. But in those cookies, I got to tell about the little one there. She's so much like me, so mischievous, that notice, I don't know if you can see up there. Oh, you can see the eyeballs. The little pieces have a black dot. The first one, she was using them and not turning them up and wasn't showing the eyeballs. And we said, you got to see the eyeballs. If they can't see the eyeballs, it's no good. So she caught on real quick. And so the pieces on the table, she goes, oh, this one doesn't have any dot on it. I'll eat it. Then she picked, oh, this one, she turns it over. Oh, now there's no eye dot. I'll eat it. She ate more eye dots than she put on there. That's why we had to go to using those green things for eyes. So, but regardless of what we put on there, they were so delicious, but they weren't healthy. And so many of you may be like me, realizing as we begin this year, I've got to do something different. I've got to have a different plan. If I want to eat healthy, we need a plan. Even a very simple plan. You see, too often my meals have been spontaneous. And I go there, well, what do I want? I don't know until I get there. And so I don't make the right choice. And so I think we need a plan to eat healthy. And as we look in the new year, I know I have to. And so if you'll show them my plan. It's a very simple process that even a simple plan will work. If you just take one meal and at that meal commit to eat just healthy. But it takes pre-planning. You see, we must be intentional and we must be committed to the plan. And unfortunately, no one else can do it. I know someone who's doing a great job at their plan, and it's working very well for them, but it's costing me because I'm not using the plan. And so, but we can follow someone's lead. And so I'm going to be talking about that. You may notice that the sermon title was A Recipe to Lose. And as we go along today, I want to do that. I want to begin as well by reviewing, jumping way back to right after Thanksgiving when I got to share with you as well. And I talked about a one-track mind and how important it is to have a one-track mind. And in that, we were looking at Philippians chapter 3 when Paul writes, whatever you do, forgetting this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Jesus Christ. Having a one-track mind, and I talked about a man named William Tyndale, and he had a commitment to a one-track that took a lifetime. His commitment was to get the Word of God in the language of everyday man. And to get it into a language and get it printed where they could have the Word of God for themselves. It was against the law at that time to do that. It's so hard to comprehend that, but that was this one thing I do. He would say over and over again and made it a lifetime commitment as he followed Jesus in getting the Word of God out to others. And as we are here at the end of this year and we've been looking at the news and seeing all that's going on, we say, wow. We are in turbulent times if there ever were one. And so as you look forward to the new year, what are you planning to do? How are you going to handle this new year? I think we need a plan. I think we need a commitment to a plan because I'm not very smart, but I really believe we're at least in the second half of life and maybe even the fourth quarter. Who knows how much longer this world can go on? Be it the world for everyone or even for myself. I know I'm at least in the second half. And I'm probably in the last quarter. And so I need a commitment to a plan. A plan that will bring peace in my life in the midst of this world where there's not much peace. And I'm going to have to throw away the haphazard, spontaneous plan and have a commitment to do something and pre-plan what I do, just like losing weight. And so I want to share those things with you. I want to share what I believe is a simple plan. Just as your diet, I think it works the same way spiritually. That even a simple plan will work, but we must be intentional. We must be committed to the plan, and no one else can do it for me. It won't be enough just to come and sit in the pew and watch or listen to a teacher who's doing a plan. I've got to be committed. And I want to help you be committed to that plan. And so we're going to do something a little different. Unfortunately, not everyone's going to have it today because I was a person of a little faith and thought, man, everybody's going to come the Sunday before Christmas. But the Sunday before New Year's, we won't have quite as many. So I don't have as many gifts there for you. And so if you have something to write down on, good. But if you don't, there's a gift for you. It's in your hymn book. So take your hymn book, look in there, and you'll see a piece of paper. And so there's six hymn books in a row, so there's six pieces of paper. If you've got more than six in your row, I can tell you it's a short plan, so you don't need the whole piece of paper. So you can fold it in half. Down the middle works better instead of, well, horizontally instead of long ways. And tear yours in half and share that with someone else. So get your piece of paper out, and we're going to work. I had a great visit with a young man from our church this week, and he talked about his goal and love for teaching. And I asked him, well, what's the outline they use now? And one of them was to have, where you practice the lesson in the middle, and that's what we're going to do today. We're going to practice my sermon. So that's why you're going to need that piece of paper. There's going to be a few verses up on top, but not many at all. And so if you don't have a Bible, make sure and use the NIV there in the pew. And use that, and we'll turn to them as we look at a plan to make a difference in our life. A plan that I believe every one of us need to follow. And so I hope that everyone here will tune in and commit to that. Even if you're young, even if you're 6 years old in first grade or second grade, I hope to talk in a language that you'll be able to understand and that it's a plan that you can do also. That's what I believe is so exciting about the power of the Word of God, that it's simple, but yet it's got to be followed. And we've got to be committed to it. So what is this plan I'm going to tell you about? What is this that I'm trying to get your attention to do? Want to talk about the middle between two bookends. We've just experienced one great big bookend of Christianity, which was the birth of Christ, Christmas. The birth of Christ, that beginning. And then what's the other bookend? Easter, when he died and rose again. And those we too highlight and we focus on so much, and it's easy to overlook what's in the middle. It's easy to overlook the very beginning of Jesus' ministry and a simple phrase that he tosses out, and he says it to all those that he calls, to his disciples. It was two words. What were they? Follow me. Yeah, you know this. So, but we're going to talk about how do we follow Jesus. Turn to Mark chapter 1, and it'll be verses 16 and 17. All right, Mark chapter 1. As Jesus comes along, he says to them, I'll start at 16, as he was passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, and they were casting a net into the sea since they were fishermen. And he said, follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. I will make you a fisher of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And so I want to talk to you about what's it mean to follow Jesus and how we can write down some things and to translate that way. You see, just like the other message I preached was on the joy of Christmas, and Mary and Joseph, and that when Mary was in the manger and she had delivered that child, she needed someone, and that God sent an angel to the shepherds, and that the angels were sent to go tell Mary for a purpose. I really believe it was to encourage her. That the shepherds, the lowly, uneducated, simple shepherds, did that which an angel cannot do. Brought encouragement. That God has seen you. And that we have that need for encouragement in our lives as we follow Jesus. And how do we get encouraged? And that as I follow Jesus, one of the most important things I need to do is to be willing to encourage somebody else. To be willing to lift them up. To be able to say, you matter. During the singing time, there was one little person here that did one simple little thing that just encouraged my heart so much. They spotted me, and they pointed at me. I was like, wow. You see, every one of us needs to be noticed. And Jesus was a master at seeing individuals in the midst of the crowd. And what we're called to do is walk in his footsteps. So if I'm going to follow him, one of the things I need to do is see individuals and find a way to encourage them. We don't have time to look there. We could go on for a very long time. And as excited as I am, and as since you only got one service here, I'm tempted to keep going, and I could preach for 2 hours or three or four, or perhaps even to the new year. But I don't think that would be encouraging to you. It would to me. But to keep it short, we'll hold back a little bit, and that want to remind you that Paul, he himself, 33 times in the New Testament, is listed as the one who was the agent of bringing comfort and encouragement to someone else. If you want to write it down and look at it later in Acts 20, verses 1 and 2, two times he says, and he encouraged the disciples, and then he went and tried to build those others up, that we are called to build one another up. You see, there's enough people around us to tear us down. There's enough people to tell us that we don't know what we're doing. There's enough people to say, you're wearing that. You know, to put us down, and yet we need someone to lift us up. In fact, that's why God sent Jesus. Flip over to John chapter 3. That verse that you all know, but want to remind you about it. The verse that we look at and we repeat, the world wide knows this verse. In John chapter 3, verse 16. And so turn there, and I'll wait for you to get there. Because 16 is not what I want to focus on. I want to read just one more verse. So we see in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For, here's the why. For, God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That the world might be saved. Let's bring hope to people. Let's bring peace to others. Let's give them some good news. Let's tell them we love them. Let's encourage one another. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I've got to build people up. I got to give them good news. There's enough people telling them bad. And as we're transformed by following Jesus, as we go through this simple plan, I want us to look at some more people. I want you to turn over to John chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and the story of the woman at the well. And here's where we're going to do a little practice. I'm going to read it in a moment. I want you to know, on your piece of paper, I'm sorry, I forgot to give you some instructions. So if you're writing one side, that's okay. Turn it over to the other. And put these three headings up on top of the page. This is what you, and what I'm going to do this coming year, as I go through the Gospels and look at Jesus. See, if I follow him, I've got to have a plan. And on that, you're going to put these three things. Three little headings. Verse, Jesus, and then how can I follow? As I look at a passage, I'm going to say, what did Jesus do? What was his attitude here? Why did he do it? How can I do the same thing? A very simple plan. In a passage, what did Jesus do? How can I do that as well? And so we're going to walk through and look at some, and I hope you'll write down your answers. And I'm looking forward to hear yours. And so in John chapter 4, as we read along, we see this is when Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard that he was making and baptizing disciples. And so he starts going somewhere. He left Judea and he went to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Jesus. Now that's just kind of the background. He's on his way, he's on a journey, and he gets there and he stops. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. And if we read on, we'll find out the disciples went into the city to get food, but Jesus stays by the well. And it was about the sixth day in the evening, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus says to her, woman, will you give me a drink? And Jesus said that to her, for the disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And she responds, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And so he's done something for her that she didn't expect. So, on your piece of paper, what would you write down? What's the action of Jesus that you did, that he did? And what can you do like that? Yes, very good. Thank you. He put himself, he intentionally stopped somewhere where he knew he would see some people that he wouldn't normally see. And he did the unexpected. He spoke to her. Sometimes speaking to a stranger is all it takes. That's not my gift. There's others that are that way. Our pastor is wonderful about that. Wherever we go, suddenly he said, he was telling us of being in a line. And the line was real long, and suddenly the guy in front of him, they just started talking. But speak to somebody that they don't expect you to. That's a simple way to follow Jesus. And you can read more in there. You can go on a little bit further. And I hope you will. Because what comes to your mind is important. It's more important than what comes to mind. I want to share with you a quote that I heard from a basketball coach that I really admire and like to listen to his philosophy. I won't tell you the school, so I won't bias you. But after a game, one of his players did the very unexpected for the game. He scored his highest points for his career by over like 15. And he's recently been barely scoring up to 10 points. And he scored 31 points in this game. And the reporters were interviewing him and saying, "Now, did you tell him to shoot? Did you say you can do it? Or did you tell him to hold back? You know, what did you do?" He goes, "As a coach, I have to trust the instincts of my players. Sometimes I have to keep from overcoaching. I have to trust the instinct of the players." And you see, God says that to you. You don't need a pastor for you to see God's word. You can read it yourself. You can see and look at a passage and say, "What did Jesus do? How can I do that?" Let God speak to you. And just take that with you and do it this coming year. Let's look at another passage. Mark chapter 1. Again, verse 41. There's so many things I could say about this chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But in verse 41, I'll let you get there again, and we'll back up to verse 40 so we can see who he's talking to. Chapter 1, verse 40. "Then a man with a serious skin disease came to him and on his knees begged him, 'If you're willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus, moved with compassion, reached out his hand and touched him and said, 'I'm willing. Be made clean.'" So there's the passage. What did Jesus do? What can you do likewise? What do you write down? Jesus does something. Look at that and say, "Wow, Lord, what did you do here? How can I do like that?" Somebody share what you wrote. Yeah, the power of simply touching someone else, especially somebody dirty, especially someone who doesn't think anybody wants to touch them. It's amazing the power of simply putting a hand on a shoulder or shaking someone's hand. We don't have to be a miracle worker to change people's lives. God does that. So I hope you'll see how easy this is to do. It's just simply going through and picking out some things and then saying, "All right, well, now this week I've got to go. How can I go somewhere and be where I will see somebody that I can reach out and touch?" Being intentional with a simple plan and action, and we'll make a big difference because it's not up to us. Want to remind you at this point, go back to about Jesus' command. He says, "Follow me," that's our responsibility. I'm called to follow him, and as I follow him, something's going to happen. What's going to happen? He said, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The responsibility for the change is his, to change me. Now, it's not a twofold command. The command of Jesus is not to follow him and be a fisher of men. You're going, what? There's the word "and" there, but it's something else. He says, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men, because where does Jesus always go? Followers fish. It's automatic. It's what Jesus did. He was always looking for people. And if I'm going to follow him, I have to take the focus off myself and put it on others. And realize that if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I'm called to follow him to reach out to others. Jesus is always looking for a fishing hole. Some of you in here, maybe many of you, enjoy fishing. Anybody like to fish? Raise your hand. How many of you would say you love to fish? A few of them. My brother-in-law is one of them. When Peg and I came home Christmas night, it was pretty cold. It was about 34. We went across the Jordan Lake Bridge, and we're going by. It's about 8 o'clock at night. Couldn't believe it. There was somebody out there in a boat fishing. I said, that person loves to fish. And when you love to fish, you're going to do whatever it takes to catch fish. You're going to wear whatever clothes you need to wear. You're going to have the right equipment, and you're going to get the right lure. And you're not going to sit there and you go, you know what? This worm is not working, but I want to fish with a worm, so I'm not going to give up. No, you want to catch fish. You're going to say, my brother, he's got a tackle box this big, and he's going to change constantly because he's not in love with his lures. He's in love with what? Catching that fish. And Jesus calls us to have that same attitude that he did. And the attitude was he loved to fish. He loved to go where people were. He loved to reach out and give them hope and give them the good news of Jesus Christ. Church, we're called to go fishing. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Followers fish. As you go into this new year, as you go into the process, and you're, I'm going to be intentional about following you, expecting that you will make me a fisher of men. And that I don't have to be the one to get it to click in their life. I just got to reach out and touch them. And the Spirit of God will do the rest, because that's what God has promised us to do. I want to highlight one other one real quick. And it is Luke chapter 4. And my time is running out, so I'm going to have to speed up somehow. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And I'm so excited about the fact that many of you are already putting this into practice. Thank you for being here. And you'll see why I say that as we look at what Jesus did. Once again, we want to see, what did Jesus do? How can we do likewise? In chapter 4, verse 16, and Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. He set free the oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord forever, of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes were on him, and he said to them, "Today, as you've listened, this scripture has been fulfilled." What did Jesus do? What are you going to write down? What are you going to write down? What's the easy thing to see that he did? I can't quite hear you. He went to church. Yes, that was his habit. I'm so excited to see you here, that his habit was to go to church. But there's one other thing he did. The Spirit of the Lord was on him, yes. And I'm going to have to explain this one to you, because what I see that he did, he put himself into the scripture as the answer. And there's times, I can't be the Savior of the world, but there's times where I can be part of the answer. when God says, go to all the world? I got to take it personal. And Jesus said, he sent someone to set them free. Well, he sent me to set people free. He's counting on me to do what he said his followers would do. I got to take it personal. As I read, I've got to see, Lord, you're expecting me to be part of this answer. Because I said in the beginning, this world is filled with hate and anger, and people who don't care, and people who want to hurt, and people who want to destroy. And we need some people who will say, I'll be the answer. I'll follow Jesus and let him shine through me. That will do like, want to read to you a little bit about a song that has become popular this time of year. It's one of my favorite Christmas songs. Our church choir sang it in the musical, and then they did it the very next Sunday. Will was on that, and it's, I think, Casting Crowns rewrote a poem into a song. And the poem was written by Longfellow. And Henry Longfellow, or Mr. Longfellow. And let me tell you about him. He lived in the 1800s. He had several children. And he was taking a nap in his house in one room. And his wife was working with one of their daughters, trying to fix her hair and doing something with wax. And somehow trying to get it curly. It's all beyond me, and I don't know that. But what happened to her is the candle dropped into her big flowery dress, and the dress caught fire. And all that stuff she had on just kept catching fire more and more. Longfellow woke up to her screaming and ran in there and frantic tried to put the dress out. But yet the dress kept burning. And he worked to try to save her, but couldn't. And in the process, he was so burned that he could not even go to his wife's funeral because of all the burns that he suffered. If you've seen pictures of him, because he was a very big poet, he has a big beard, and that's because of the burns that he had on his face made it so he could no longer shave. So that's one tragedy that he went through. Shortly after that, his oldest son left home in the night against his wishes and went and signed up to be part of Lincoln's soldiers in the Civil War. And so there he was serving in the war, and this was just a year or two later after his wife died, in the midst of that Civil War, fighting within the people themselves. His son was injured very severely and was so close to being paralyzed for life. They carried him to a hospital in Washington, D.C. Longfellow comes down to see his son, and it happens to be, as he's there wondering, watching his son teeter on recovering from this wound, he heard the Christmas bells. And it's in that context he writes this. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols played. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and the sound, the carolers drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the heart stones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth,
goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, do not sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Our world needs people to be bells of peace. You see, this recipe is really about losing. It's a recipe of losing not weight, but self. But doing like what John said, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus and said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." As I follow Jesus, what I'm doing is less of what I would do and more of what he would do. Years gone by. A spiritual revolution took place in our country with four simple words written in a book. What would Jesus do? And they're still relevant today. Following Jesus means I do what Jesus would do. And when we do that, we bring the presence of God into every situation. We bring the peace that passes understanding. Oh, may we live in a way that people see that God is not dead, that there is peace for all who will turn to Jesus Christ. To those who believe he is the Son of God, who, because God loved us, he, Jesus, died in our place and rose again so that all who trust in him can follow him through this world into the next. But remember, it takes a plan for myself to follow Jesus and to live that plan. So let's follow and fish. Let's follow not just to become a spiritual giant or to feel good about ourselves, but to follow with our eyes on the world around us so that we see the people and that we love them. And we bring peace on earth. That message of Christmas was not meant for just 12 days. It's meant for every day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for sending your Son Jesus Christ to take my place, to die for my sin, and to rise again to show that if I trust in him, he can break the bonds of sin in my life. He can set me free. And I can follow. And though Jesus has gone to be there in heaven and prepare a place for me, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. There is a spirit left, the Spirit of God, who will walk alongside us and will take the word that we cherish and put in our hearts and will guide our steps so that we can be like the shepherds and bring hope to those around us. Oh, Father, I pray that you would empower every one of us to take the simple steps of looking at the story of Jesus and seeing how we can act like him, how we can go where he would go, where we can do what he would do, where we can be more like Jesus. Guide us through this year, Lord. And as we reach next year, as we come again into this house, if you tarry and we're able to be here, may we not come alone. Father, that is my prayer, personally, that I bring someone who has seen Jesus Christ through me. May we commit our hearts to that. May we commit ourselves to a plan that we act out every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's been a joy to speak and share God's word with you. I hope it has challenged you. And any way that you feel that you need to respond, I pray that you will do so. Don't let the time hold you back. If you need to come here and spend some time at the altar, do so. If you come and need to say, "Just Glenn, where I pray for you," I'll be glad to do that. But move as the Lord speaks in your heart. And remember, he wants to speak to you personally through his word. Let's stand and sing.